Well, good morning, Fairhaven. It's good to see you. Man, I am so pumped to be here. Let's welcome each other because we're not just right here in this building. We're actually one church in a variety of locations. So would you just by applause welcome each other? Welcoming Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek. My people over there, Classics, welcome online if you're joining us. We have people all over that are joining us. And so thanks for being here. It's my honor to be sharing and opening up God's word with you today. If we haven't met before, my name's Levi. I serve over at the Beaver Creek campus as the campus pastor there. And today I get to open up a new series for us as we head into the Lent season. I'm just curious, maybe even on all of our campuses, just kind of sharing with each other a little bit. Would you raise your hand? Is Lent something you're familiar with? Like you're like, I grew up kind of doing some Lent things maybe. Okay, some hands going up. That's cool. Awesome. I didn't. This is so crazy, right? Like I have to talk to you about it. They trusted me enough. I'm like, I don't even know what Lent is. So but here's the cool thing. You can learn about it with the internet. It's awesome. So I Googled it before the service today. And no, I'm just kidding. But I grew up actually with a lot of friends who engaged with Lent, and I didn't. And my church didn't. And I was always like, what is that about? You know, I was just like, kind of like, they go to fish fries and stuff. That sounds cool. Why don't I get a fish fry, Mom? You know, but this is the cool thing. You know, as I've looked at what Lent is, it is such an awesome thing. We've made it about a bunch of different things. And like, I know a bunch of friends that like, they're like, I'm giving up sugar. I'm like, why would you do that? It's awesome. You can eat a lot of sugar during Lent, I think, you know, I think that's what Jesus would want. So, but this is the thing that I've learned about it. You know, it's actually commemorating. It's commemorating Jesus' time and temptation in the wilderness. Think about this. It is 40 days leading up to the resurrection Sunday. And it doesn't include Sundays, right? But we just, you know, 40 days. And in just a few days, it's actually on the 14th, we start with Ash Wednesday. And there is something else that's happening on the 14th. And I just... such a hard time remembering what happens on February 14th. But I think somebody knows in here. So guys, this is your warning. Like February 14th is coming, all right? She says, don't worry about it, worry about it, okay? But on February 14th, we start with Ash Wednesday and we go through these 40 days to remember what Jesus' time was like when he went into the wilderness to fast before his ministry started. It was a time of temptation, actually, for him. And he went kind of head to head with Satan, which is just crazy to think about. And Satan tempted him in a bunch of different ways. And this is cool. I learned this. The early church actually used this time of Lent to help new Christians really know what they believed, to really know the way of Jesus and following him. It was like an intensive course. Actually, as they prepared for baptism, which is kind of cool that they would spend some time doing that. And I think for us, it would be a great time, maybe not to worry so much about the eating thing or like, you know, what am I going to like give up? But actually to like pursue what it's like to follow Jesus in a really intense way. And I think that as we launch this series, it's going to be a great thing for us to be talking about, some great content for us to be kind of stewing over and like spending some quiet time with God on and like, am I really following the way of Jesus? And if you're new to faith, like lean into this season. Maybe you want to cut something out of your diet, maybe not. I'm not really worried about that. But what I am worried about is that if we as a church would lean into what it's like to follow Jesus in an intense way and see his teachings in a way that it influences our life, man, it will change us. And I think it's a great thing to do and make it part of our calendar, right? And so Lent's coming up. We're starting this series to kind of journey through and maybe prepare our hearts a little bit for it, called Words from the Cross. And Words from the Cross, you think about Jesus and his ministry, the cross is so central to our faith. It's so important. It was the goal of Jesus' ministry. The cross is so important to us. You know, people wear crosses on necklaces. We have crosses that just pop up all over the place in culture and in church. And it's been a symbol for us to remember what Jesus did for us because his entire ministry is pointed to the cross. I mean, he came He came for the cross. Jesus came to suffer and die so that we could be forgiven, is what we're gonna find out today. And maybe you're new to faith and you've just seen a cross around, but Jesus was, he came for that. And it is such an important, central part of our faith. Scripture points to it so much. Jesus actually, he sets his face towards Jerusalem and he won't turn away from it. When he's on earth, he's going to the cross for you. And that's the message of Jesus. So the cross is so central. Jesus' goal was always the cross. He didn't come just to do like sweet miracles and heal some people. He didn't come just to be an awesome preacher that like make his story known. He came to die, which is like odd because we don't talk about that all that often. But we need to talk about it every day. I mean, this needs to be like so central to our faith. Like the cross is so important. Jesus came to earth to die for our sin, to take our sin and shame upon himself. It's the culmination of all of his ministry on earth. He's only spent a few short years in ministry. It's wild how short Jesus' ministry was. That's because he had a point in coming. He came for the cross. So I think it's really important for us to know what he said, because the cross, it was intense. I mean, like the Romans came up with this way to have capital punishment in a way that was the most shame-filled, most excruciatingly painful. Like they wanted to rule with fear in people's eyes because of what they see when somebody did something that went against Rome. And Jesus, it was not a place of prayer, you know, like a peaceful place. Like when you think about prayer, this is wild to me. Like I think about prayer, I'm like early morning, gotta get up before my kids, or I gotta put Bluey on so that they're like really nice and like they stay calm for a little while, right? I want peace when I have my prayer time. But Jesus prays 3 times in these 7 words from the cross. It's amazing. He talks to the Father. He talks to those that are there around him. He talks to complete strangers that he had never met before. He talks to family and friends that were very close to him. These 7 words from the cross were intentional. And we know that because saying words on a cross was not something that people could easily do. I don't know if you know this or not, but the actual death on the cross was from suffocation. I mean, they couldn't breathe anymore. When somebody hung on a cross, they'd have to pull themselves up on those nails that were through their hands. I mean, they did this to so many people. They suffocated. And I don't know about you, but I can't speak if I can't breathe. And so Jesus, he picks his words carefully. He has something to say to the people around him. He has words that he speaks to the Father, and he wants to tell us something from the cross. And so as we journey through these 7 words from the cross, from Jesus, he's speaking to us. He wants us as his followers to see what the culmination of his ministry was all about. He wants us to know how to follow him through these words. They will send us forth in how we should live if we are willing to take some time and really intensely study this over the next few weeks and through the Lent season. So lean in. Maybe it's in the dailies. Maybe it's just coming each week and being tied into a small group. But let's lean into this and study it intensely, because Jesus wants to teach us how to follow him through these words. And that journey starts in Luke 23, 34. Our journey starts with forgiveness. The first word from the cross starts with forgiveness. It says this in Luke 23, 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Would you pray with me and just ask that God would help us to understand what this scripture really means? God, I thank you for this word from the cross, the first one that we have recorded. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, not by my wisdom, but through your Spirit. God, you know what we need to hear today. Lord, I pray that you would guide us. Lord, would you show us how awesome your forgiveness is, that your heart for us is so much greater than we could even imagine. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate this to us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. See, the cross, we need to understand it a little bit. We really need to understand like what's going on here. The cross for the early church, like for the people of the first century, was confusing. Like for the, it says this, in one of the letters Paul writes, he says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God that through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So it's like, what are you saying? It's crazy, all right? For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews because they want the Messiah, right? And it's folly to Gentiles because it makes no sense that a crucified carpenter that's not very impressive, that just happened all the time, would do anything for the world. So it's confusing. It's a stumbling block. Jesus goes on the cross and it's not easy to understand. But it says this, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We gotta trust that God knows what he's doing. He needed to do this for a reason. The cross took place at a kind of a creepy spot, all right? Have you ever heard the term Golgotha? Golgotha or Calvary. Golgotha is the Aramaic translation, and Calvary is the Latin translation. It means the place of the skull. And they literally like believe it looked like a skull. So it's kind of creepy there, right? And he shows up there and that's where they put him on the cross. See, Jesus goes to this creepy place surrounded by people who were putting shame and heaping it on him as much as they could because that's what they were trained to do. It's what the Roman soldiers were trained to do, to make this the most embarrassing and shameful thing for everyone to see. Jesus shows up there and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was not suggesting that ignorance is an excuse for sin, okay? He was being gracious. He was practicing what he had taught. It's the culmination of everything he had taught his followers up until that point. Forgive and you will be forgiven. He's saying, you've got to be forgiving. He practiced what he taught and he was fulfilling prophecy. This is awesome. All right. Hundreds of years before this happens. All right. A lot of times we think about prophecy when we're talking about Christmas, how Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies when he was born. But do you know he fulfilled so many prophecies while he was in ministry and specifically on the cross? Many prophecies were fulfilled in Christ. It says this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. It says this, for I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He was hung between two guilty guys, two thieves. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He's literally talking to God and saying, forgive them, fulfilling this prophecy. It's absolutely incredible. I've said this many times. If you think the Bible's boring, it's not. You're boring. Just look at it. So like, it's absolutely amazing that he's fulfilling prophecy in this moment. Culminating his ministry, all these things are happening and the disciples are confused and spread out. They didn't get it yet. The Holy Spirit illuminated it to them later. And I pray that he will today for us. See, Jesus wants us to see this, that his entire ministry, everything was pointing to this. His ministry was a ministry of forgiveness. He wants you to know that he came to forgive you. But this is the interesting thing about forgiveness. You can't receive forgiveness unless you have repentance. Have you ever tried to receive something you didn't want? It's awkward. Like if you got that gift at Christmas and you're like, oh, thanks. Everyone knows it's not what you wanted, right? You might be able to fool a few people, but in order to receive the gift of forgiveness, you have to want it and have a desire for it. And that really comes out of a place of repentance because you understand what's inside of me is wrong. I have sin in here and it needs to be taken care of. And I can't, like, I'm trying to like do all the right things, but for some reason I can't fix some of the things that I've done. And that's why Jesus comes. That's why he goes and says he bore our shame on the cross, that he took our sin upon himself on the cross because he's removing something that we can't remove ourselves. And he offers us this ministry of forgiveness, is offering us forgiveness. So like it's beyond what we can understand. I mean, truthfully, like I can't even comprehend the amount of grace it takes to forgive people who have really wronged me. And I know that I've done wrong in the sight of God. The Bible says that we all have and that we need a savior. And he wants us to know you can receive forgiveness if you turn from these ways and look to me. Just never go back to that stuff, he says. You can't have and receive forgiveness unless you have repentance. And that's worth thinking about for a while for each of us. It's not something that somebody can do for you. It's not something that you can just catch because you walked into a cool church or something, you know? Like, you have to consider that for yourself. To receive forgiveness, you have to have repentance. Jesus wants to forgive us. He went through all of this to remind us that his forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, has no limits and no bounds. But shame and sin are weird. They're just weird. Jesus wants to show us this. Jesus takes our sin and our shame upon himself at the cross. And all the shame and all the sin in our life, he takes right there at Calvary. But shame is weird, right? I mean, it's so funny, like this story I'm about to share with you, like as I know where we're going, and I like the switch right here is really quick. So let me just switch. Here we go. All right. So these are like my uncles, all right? You'll never guess which one's me, first of all. I'm the one that's like blending in with the white background. Like any like higher exposure, I just would have been the background. But these are my uncles. My family is awesome. My grandparents have adopted, I think like 8 kids. It's incredible and just an awesome picture of what family can look like. And so these are my uncles. They're around my age. Actually, me and DJ right here, we're about 6 months apart. And just so cool that we got to play soccer together and we love soccer. So I wanted to give you this picture so you could see like, this is me, this is DJ. And he was a grade older than me because of how our birthdays fell. And we loved soccer so much. We played all the time. We played with like on the same team together often. And there was one time in second grade, right around when this picture was taken, I know that because I'm missing both my front teeth. Second grade, I was like so into soccer. We went to this small little Christian school in Western Pennsylvania and our teachers all knew us. And this was like recess time and I was like, I wanna play soccer, but we don't have a soccer ball. But I knew because my uncle loves soccer too, he had brought a soccer ball to school that day in his backpack. And I was like, I'm gonna go. My teacher let me go in and ask for the soccer ball. So I walk in and I'm all excited. I'm like, gonna get this soccer ball, right? And I knock on the door and Mrs. Barkley, the teacher in there, she's like, you know, teaching away and I interrupt the class. And so I knock on the door and obviously every one of those third graders who are a year older than me in school, they turn around and look at me and I panic. Like freeze, frozen. I have no idea what's about to happen, but I know my mouth is moving and words are coming out, but they're not words. Like it's not actual English, it's just gibberish. First time I ever spoke in tongues, all right? Anyway, that was a bad joke. So, but here's the thing, like I went up there and I had no idea what was going on. And then so lovingly and graciously, Mrs. Barkley, she just slams her like fist down and goes, Levi, what do you need? And so I somehow snap back to reality and I go, I just want to ask DJ to borrow a soccer ball. And DJ gets up and gets it and gives it to me. That's the only words I needed to say, but for some reason they escaped me. And I remember that moment because for years, even until like adulthood, I would get in front of people and remember that kid who couldn't remember to speak. And obviously I'm here in front of all of you, so that's a little nerve-wracking. But the thing is, I felt that. Like I felt embarrassed and shameful that I couldn't, like I was standing in front of all these kids and I couldn't say anything. And that's a silly one, right? But like I knew that would like rise up in me sometimes when I would go to speak to people and I would feel that and I'd be like, it's just so weird. Like why does that happen? Like we carry shame with us. We carry it into different situations and it comes out and we're not really sure why. Shame is really powerful in our lives. We can let it influence and affect so much from our relationships to our work to the way we parent. Shame can influence so many things. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is he says, I want to take your shame away from you. I want you to put it on me. Like you don't need to feel that anymore. You can surrender it over to him. You can turn from the ways that got you to that shame. You know, the silly forgetting how to speak in front of people, that's a little silly, but there's some ones down that in my heart that I know, like I need forgiveness for. And I don't think you have to think long in your life to have that moment that you're like, I wish I could take that one back. Jesus says, I'm not surprised by your shame. We think we have to have it all together before we come to Jesus, and that's just not true. He came and he bore the cross to bear our shame, to have it placed upon him, have it removed from us. Jesus isn't surprised that we mess up. He knows exactly what it feels like to be removed from a good relationship with God. We're gonna talk about that word in a few weeks. But he starts with forgiveness. He endured the shame of the cross. He endured your shame placed upon him, your sin placed upon him. So do you feel shame in your life? Do you have this thing that you need to surrender over to God and say, God, you already took this? Do you know that Jesus offers complete and total forgiveness because of his work on the cross? He was a perfect sacrifice, and that perfect sacrifice died for your sin, and now that righteousness is put on you. So instead of the shame you have, now you have righteousness. That should just blow our minds, like every time. Like how does that happen, God? And it's because of the great cost of the cross. Jesus offers forgiveness, but remember, you can't receive forgiveness without repentance. So repent. Don't go back to those old ways. And remember this, that Jesus' forgiveness is perfect and complete. Perfect and complete, like 100%. I love this because my kids always say like 1,000%. I'm like, that's not a thing. Literally percent is per 100. 100 out of 100 every time. Jesus, the perfect lamb, sacrificed before God so that his righteousness would be yours. He took all of it on himself. It says this in Hebrews chapter 10 about the perfect life of Jesus, the sacrifice for me that's more powerful than any of the sin we have in us. This is absolutely crazy. It says this, Hebrews 10:10, and by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Goes on in verse 14 to say, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's you. When you accept Jesus, he's going to perfect you. It says this in Romans, in Romans 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus died to give us this freedom. How perfect is it? It says this in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I am not like good at geography, but I know east and west are like directions. They're not points. As far as it can get apart from each other, like God takes it that far. It's absolutely incredible that if you have done something wrong, Jesus will forgive you. No matter what it is, completely, perfectly removed so far away that it'll never come back. That's the power of Jesus. It's more powerful than our sin. And we need to remember that. Remember that every day. It'll change the way you live. But here's the thing. Why do I still feel shame sometimes? Why do I still feel it like rising up in me? Like, I did that thing. And it's just like, why did I do it? You know? This is what I'm leaning into in my own life. Jesus is our advocate before the Father. It says this. Paul says this in one of his letters. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Like, how amazing is this grace? Like, we just have to realize, like, I love this too. That Jesus forgives us over and over and over again. You know, the Greek word for said, it says in Luke 23, verse 34, it says, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them. That Greek word is actually active, as in like he kept saying. So imagine this as Jesus, I mean, it points to just his heart towards us. As he arrives at this creepy place, the place of the skull, right? Carried that cross after being whipped and spit on. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The centurion takes his hands and fixes them with nails to the wood. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They raise him up and he fights for breath. It says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They gamble over his garments. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Over and over and over again, Jesus says these words, Father, forgive them. That is his ministry to us. He desires for you to be forgiven. He desires for you to experience grace. Jesus reminds us that God's forgiveness has no boundaries and no limits. And I'm learning so much about how deep that forgiveness is for me as I forgive others. We know this, that forgiveness, it changes everything. I mean, it changes everything for me when I experience the forgiveness of God. And as I forgive other people, this is what's wild to me. Like, it's all over scripture. Like, you can hardly read a letter to the church or a couple pages of teachings of Jesus without him saying something about forgiveness and how we should forgive because we have been forgiven. It's all over the place in here. And I'm realizing that for many of us, maybe just for me, for a lot of us, like, it's like God did all the forgiving. Like, he did it. And there's truth to that. Like some of us believe that Jesus already did all the writing of the story of forgiveness. You know, it's completed at the cross. And that is true. Like, he did. He completed the forgiveness for us. But he invites us to continue to write the story. We get a deeper understanding as we continue to write the story of forgiveness because we are invited to forgive the people who have wronged us in the same way that Jesus forgave us. And this is where, like, the rubber meets the road for us. Because it's easy to say, like, I love to be forgiven. But whenever you actually have to forgive somebody who's really wronged you, like, I don't need you to raise your hands, but we would all raise our hands and say, that's hard. Like, if we've really been wronged by somebody, like, it's hard to forgive. But it changes everything. It changes everything for you. This is the crazy thing. Like, you're actually released from a prison when you forgive somebody else. And it's absolutely God's Spirit working in you to teach you something about how he sees you. He wants you to see how forgiven you actually are. And I think he does that a lot of times by having us forgive people in our lives who have really hurt us. It changes everything for you. It really changes everything for them. If you've been on the receiving side of forgiveness, you know what it's like to experience the grace that you don't deserve. Somebody shouldn't forgive you. Like, it's a gift. You might have wronged them. And when you receive that gift, it changes everything. I think when we really live out this forgiveness stuff, it changes the world. I'm not overstating that. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of forgiveness, and it changed the world. What if the way you forgive someone shows them exactly what it looks like to live, love, and forgive like Jesus did? He calls us into that. I know this to be true. Forgiveness changes everything, but also the followers of Jesus will practice and grow in forgiveness. I put this up here because it always feels like to me I have to get things perfect before I do them. Is anybody else like a perfectionist like that? Like, I've got to have this lined up, ready to go before I roll it out. Forgiveness doesn't work that way. Like, sometimes it's like a baby step in forgiveness. Sometimes it's writing that letter to somebody without ever sending it. Sometimes God calls us after we've written that letter to call them up. Sometimes God calls us to take another baby step. I'm learning that in my life. That forgiving people who have really harmed me is really tough. And I'm learning so much more about forgiveness that I've received from God as I forgive someone else. I want to encourage you, lean into that. It's not going to be easy, but this next scripture, it comes from Luke 6. It honestly scares me a little bit if we don't take it seriously. It says this. In Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, fitting as much in as possible. Then it's running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use it will be measured back to you. It's all over the place in Scripture. And I am scared that if I don't start forgiving people, like, I'm not going to experience the kind of forgiveness that God promised me. God calls us to forgive, and he completely forgives us. And he invites us into understanding that forgiveness as we forgive other people. And I think we need to think about what this means for us. So here comes the question as we wrap up. How do you forgive? How do you forgive? Well, Matthew 18 lays out something. If your brother sins against you, that you should rehearse your forgiveness. I believe this is something that we need to be doing. In Matthew 18, it talks about if your friend has a fault, or you have a fault with a friend, or does something wrong to you, you should go to him. And then you should, if he doesn't listen to you, go with another friend. And then if he doesn't do that, then you should do this. I think we need a process for forgiveness in our lives that we can go to and say, I might not get this right the first time, but I know I'm gonna follow this process in trying to forgive. Then we're gonna rehearse our forgiveness. So we're also gonna commit yourself to forgiving. We're gonna commit ourselves to forgiving. I might not get it right the first time, but I'm gonna commit myself to it. Matthew 18, 21 also talks about this. Peter comes to Jesus and he says, how many times should I forgive my brother who's wronged me? He said, I've probably forgiven him 7 times. And Jesus says, 70 times seven. He's saying, you think you're doing the number of completion, right? Like 7 was the number of completion in Scripture. And so he's like, you completely forgive, go way beyond that. Completely and perfectly forgive. Jesus says, I'm the standard of forgiveness. So commit yourself to forgiving. Then this, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us strength every day. Relying on the Holy Spirit is such an important part of the life of every believer. John 14 says this. I gotta turn there. It calls the Holy Spirit our helper. It says, John 14, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You have the Holy Spirit that will help you navigate what it's like to be like Jesus. And then this one, assess the freedom you experience. Colossians 3 has a description of what it should look like to be a follower of Jesus. And I want to point it out to you, and I want you to think about these verses this week. And if somebody were to ask of one of your friends, is Levi like this? Is, put your name in there, like these things? Like, really, are they like this? What would they say? It says this in Colossians 3, 12 through 13. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Get this, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Think about, are you becoming that type of person? Would you, just for a moment, close your eyes, bow your heads, and consider this. Are you forgiving those in your life that need to be forgiven? Not because they deserve it, but because God gave you forgiveness when you didn't. You didn't deserve it, but his grace made it available to you through his perfect sacrifice. Is God calling you to forgive that person that you've been keeping at arm's length for years, maybe, and wants to continue to write a story of forgiveness and give you an opportunity to hold the pen as he forgives people through you? Lord, I ask that you would help us to forgive. it is not an easy thing for us to do. Lord, we need to understand that your great sacrifice for us has made a way for us to be completely forgiven. And when we experience that, Lord, it changes everything. Lord, I pray that it would help us and propel us forward to forgive those in our lives that are so difficult to forgive, who have done wrong things to us. Lord, would you help us to know the right step? Lord, I don't know what the right step is for each of us. I mean, I know each situation is so difficult. But God, your grace and forgiveness is so much greater. Lord, would you teach us your ways? Help us to take maybe even a baby step this week to live out the forgiveness that we've received. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.